It's awesome. All right. It's wonderful to be up here. You can look out and you just see all the families. You get to go all the time. And do you like tick through them and say, I know what you're doing, I know what you're doing? I mean, not in a negative way, but you know what good things and what bad things are happening in everyone's life. It's a wonderful experience to be able to share that with our family. So let's begin by singing hymn number 40, Let the Earth Resound. And please stand and sing all three verses together. Let the earth resound with songs of praise to the Father's power and love, for the one who set each star in place chose to set his heart on us. To the one whose might gives victory, yet whose mercies never cease, as the tapestry of history tells the story of his grace. King immortal, faithful God, crowned with splendor, rich in love, let the heavens and earth resound with sound, with songs of praise to you. Let the earth be stilled before the sight of a Father's sacrifice that revealed the depths of love divine in the face of Jesus Christ. Through a life of full obedience and a death in agony, he removed the rebels' punishment and he set the prisoner free. King immortal, faithful God, the splendor rich in love, let the heavens and the earth resound with songs of praise to you. Let the earth resound with songs of faith at the wonder yet to come. Pain are put to death, and the church and Christ are one. When we stand as God's great family, and we meet the Father's gaze, and we share in his joy as we join in ceaseless praise. King immortal, faithful God, crowned with splendor, rich in love, let the heavens and earth resound with songs of praise to you.
Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we resound with praise to you, Lord. We are very small, Lord, yet, and you are so great. Yet you love us, Lord. We do want to sing out, Lord, and think how you can love something as small as us, yet you do. You sent your Son to die for us. Lord, we come tonight to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, to read from your word, Lord, to share in this faith that we have together as believers. We pray that you would strengthen us through this time. Pray that this time would also be one that would be pleasing to you, that we would glorify your name through our worship. I pray that you would be with us tonight. We would feel the Holy Spirit building in our hearts. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So our first praise song is number 216. 216, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, thy gracious kingdom bring. Thine own eternal spirit rule in all hearts alone, by thine own sufficient raise us to thy glorious throne.
And our last praise song is number 203, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire.
O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring, Creator of the world, art thou its Savior and its King. How vast the mercy and the love which laid our sins on thee, and led thee to a cruel death to set thy people free. But now the bands of death are burst, the ransom has been paid, and thou art on thy Father's throne in glorious robes arrayed. O Christ, be thou our lasting joy, our ever great reward, our only glory, may it be to glory in the Lord.
Amen. Let's bow to our Father in our prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, it's so easy to bring a prayer of thanksgiving to you, Lord, because your gifts to us are beyond number, Lord. You give us things, you do things to us, Lord, which are things that we don't deserve, and yet you have poured these things out upon us, Lord. I think of our homes, Lord, our families, our work, our health, everything, Lord, that we have is from your hand. And Lord, I pray this evening as we think about these things that we would acknowledge that you are the giver of all these perfect gifts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thankful for the gifts that maybe are not things that we would choose for ourselves, yet you and your perfect will give us sometimes trials to live through, and we know that those are also things that you have planned for us for our good. And I pray that we would praise you just as much for those things as for the other things. Lord, I thank you for our church family here tonight. I pray that you would, Lord, accept our givings, our offerings to you as we give them, that you would use them for the building of your kingdom and for the spreading of the name of Christ throughout the world. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so our offertory hymn is number 25, The Perfect Wisdom of Our God, 25. Let's stand. We'll sing this together. Here we go.
The perfect wisdom of our God revealed in all the universe. all things created by his hand, and held together at his command. He knows the mysteries of the seas, the secrets of the stars are his. He guides the planets on their way, and turns the earth through another day. The matchless wisdom of his ways that mark the path of righteousness. His word a lamp unto my feet, his spirit teaching, guiding me. And oh, the mysteries of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ. Oh, grant me wisdom from above, to pray for peace and cling to love, and teach me humbly to receive the sun and rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials I choose to say, your perfect will in your perfect way.
Amen. Please be seated. Good evening, church. If you would, please take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our Old Testament reading for this evening, which is in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Very familiar verse, that section that you will remember. And if you are able to, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word this evening? Numbers 6, 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Now let us turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This will be our New Testament reading for this evening. Just two verses. Verse 16 and 17. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, John writes, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You can be seated. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this Sabbath evening, Father, that we can come and rest once again in you. Lord, as we hear once again about the ordinary means of grace, help us to see, O Lord, the depth of your grace for us and your desire for your grace to be at the center of our lives as the people of God. Help us, Father, to understand how often we need to be reminded that we are saved and kept by your grace and your mercy. Help us to see grace as the precious gift that it is. But help us, Lord, to see Christ as infinitely more precious than any of his gifts. And Father, help us to understand not only these things, but
how we ought to apply these things that we learn to our lives. Lord, that we would be closer to you as a result of spending time in the Word together, and that we would understand even more about your love and your mercy for sinners. Lord, be with us as we open your Word. Be with us as we gather together around your Word this evening. And we pray it for the glory of Christ. We pray it for the good of this church. And we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. What is a Presbyterian and what do they believe? Well, years ago, I wrote an article that was published in a local newspaper on the defense of traditional biblical marriage. This was when I was back in Kentucky. And my mother, being a proud mother, showed it to her neighbor who she was had as a good friend. And I happened to go visit my mom, and I was in my mom's backyard talking over the fence to her neighbor, whom I'd known since I was a child. And she had read the article, the neighbor had, and in our discussion, she informed me that, quote, "Presbyterians don't believe the way that you do about traditional marriage," unquote. Now, I assume that she was talking about her local church, and if so, she was right. They had long since abandoned any semblance of biblical Christianity. Yet the more I learned about what actual Presbyterianism was, the more I saw that her statement was at least a little misguided. In fact, I would argue that biblical Presbyterians, or actual Presbyterians, do believe in traditional marriage, because actual Presbyterians believe in the Bible and believe in the biblical account and the content contained in the Word and in the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms. However, if you were to ask the question, what do Presbyterians believe, to many of those that you know, you'll get many different responses. If you've ever done this, or if you've ever talked about what a Presbyterian is with most people, you'll know what I'm talking about. A lot of people don't understand what Presbyterianism is. For most halfway knowledgeable Christians, to be a Presbyterian would at least mean that you believe in infant baptism. And that's correct. But for even more knowledgeable folks, the fact that our churches are governed by teaching elders or pastors, ruling elders and deacons, would be a distinguishing characteristic. Now, all of those things are true. We believe in the biblical practice of infant baptism. We have elders and pastors and deacons, certainly. But none of them actually get to the heart of what it is that biblical Presbyterians believe. A few months ago, you might remember, I wrote an article in the Tidings of Grace. Actually, I think it's in this month's Tidings of Grace, about the name of our church. And the fact that it bothered me that many have taken to referring to our church as Grace Bible. Now, if you have done that, I don't have anything against you. I understand why you do it. I don't think that you don't want to be a Presbyterian or anything like that. But hearing this bothered me a little bit. Now, again, there's nothing inherently wrong in the shorthand name of our church. Both grace and the Bible are good things, and they're good things for a church to be known by. But when we think about this, it did bother me, and it bothers me, that we are leaving out a tremendously important part of our identity, that of Presbyterians. We are Presbyterians. As members of this church, we're Presbyterians. As ministers, we are Presbyterians. And we want to say that we're Presbyterians. Indeed, just to inform, if you aren't aware, and many of you are, I left the Baptist Church, which I love and I still admire, for biblical Presbyterianism. And it disheartens me when Presbyterians don't claim their birthright. To be a Presbyterian, to be a biblical Presbyterian, is a wonderful thing. In fact, in my estimation, to be a biblical Presbyterian is the greatest thing that you can be in all Christendom, other than being a Christian. Right after Christian comes biblical Presbyterian. Why would I say this? because of what biblical Presbyterians actually believe, and because of what biblical Presbyterians actually do. As we begin this topical series, I plan on teaching on Presbyterian distinctives. And now it's to be said that many of the things that you're going to hear about, even what you're going to hear about tonight, are things that we share with other Christian churches. We're going to talk tonight about the ordinary means of grace. We certainly are not the only church that practices the ordinary means of grace. But that is something that makes us distinctive. We're also not the only type of church that has elders and pastors and deacons. Many other churches have elders, pastors, and deacons. But when we take all of these things together, they make part of the tapestry that makes biblical Presbyterian. However, what is particular about Presbyterianism is the role that the means of grace play in the life of the church. Let me help you to understand what I mean by that. When we talk about the ordinary means of grace, we're talking essentially about four things. We're talking about the Word of God, that the Word of God is preached, and that the Word of God is read. That is, by God's appointment, a means of grace to you as a believer. The second thing that we'll talk about in means of grace is prayer. God has given you prayer as a means of grace through which you have access to God. You can have a relationship with God through prayer. That is an extraordinary thought, that we can talk to the Creator of the universe and indeed even expect to hear an answer to our prayer. That, friends, is a wonderful means of grace. There are also two other means of grace that you see and you participate here as believers. You will see baptism and likely have been baptized. Baptism is a means of God's grace. And it's not merely a means of grace for often the little baby being baptized, but even as you participate as a congregant in the observance of that baptism, it is a means of grace to you. And finally, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. When we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we remember the work of Jesus Christ. We remember His grace that is poured out upon our lives. And by these ordinary things, we have access to God. I said that it's not that we have them that makes us distinct, but it's their role in the church that makes biblical Presbyterianism distinct. For instance, at any modern megachurch, you can have the Lord's Supper, you can see baptism, you can read the Bible and pray, but those things will take on a distinct characteristic in a biblical Presbyterian church that might largely be absent in seeker-sensitive churches. I heard, for instance, when we think about the Lord's Supper, we call it an ordinary means of grace. We do it in an ordinary way when we practice it. Well, it's a little bit extraordinary at this time, isn't it? But we try to keep it the same as we always have. But one church had a communion service where they served cake and champagne. Now, the question is, can that be called the means of grace? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I think. You probably know what I think. But we will not take cake and champagne for the Lord's Supper. You can do that at home after, if you so choose. But this is an ordinary means. We don't want to draw attention to something that isn't a natural part of the life of the church, because the grace of God is an ordinary part of the life of the church. Again, when we think about a distinctive of biblical Presbyterianism, simplicity in worship. But we're not the only church that has simple worship service. If you go to a Reformed Baptist church, many of those services will be simple. You might go to a Church of Christ, and you might find an even more simple worship service than you do here. It's not that we do one of these things or the other, but again, it's all of these things brought together that makes a Reformed and Presbyterian church. But this evening, the distinction that we will look at is the ordinary means of grace. I want to begin talking to you about the ordinary means of grace by way of the illustration. If you were at camp, you've heard this illustration. It doesn't mean that you can check out on me, teenagers, but you've heard this illustration. The illustration is about a man named Stephen Thomas. Stephen Thomas is a computer programmer from San Francisco, and he was technically a millionaire. However, he could not reap the rewards of his earnings because he lost the password to a hard drive that contained the keys to his Bitcoin wallet. According to the Inquirer.com, Stephen Thomas, who hails from Germany, spoke of how he became consumed with trying to unlock the hard drive with an iron key, as per a report from the New York Times last January. The hard drive has the keys to the wallet, which contains 7,002 Bitcoin, get this, which was worth over $250 million as of the writing. Now, the iron key allows users to have 10 guesses before it encrypts the contents forever. 10 guesses. Thomas unfortunately lost the paper, which has the password on it, and has tried 8, and his passwords that he has guessed have been used to no avail. By now, friends, he has used all 10 and lost access to $250 million because he forgot his password. $250 million because he had no access to his account. I don't know how many of you own Bitcoin. But the same is not true when it comes to accessing the most valuable possession in all human history. Here we're not talking about accessing Bitcoin, but something more valuable, the grace of God. However, I think so many Christians are just like Stephen Thomas. They don't access the richness that is available to them. They have this wonderful, indeed even bottomless storehouse of grace, yet are unable, because of their own ignorance, to access that storehouse of grace. So this evening I want us to consider what it means to access the grace of God through what we call the ordinary means of grace. Why do we call them ordinary means? Why do we call them ordinary means? Well, David Strain helps us here. He points out there are two reasons why we call the means of grace the ordinary means of grace. The first reason that we call them the ordinary means of grace is that God has ordained them. They're appointed by God for us to practice. God has said to do this. And so he has appointed the continuation of these things among the body of Christ. He has appointed the preaching of the Word of God. He has appointed prayer by God's people. He's appointed the Lord's Supper. He's appointed baptism. All of these things the Lord Jesus Christ himself has ordained to be practiced in the churches. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, before we read this, I want to remind you what has just happened. The miraculous has just occurred. The Holy Spirit has come. The disciples themselves were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in different languages. They began to preach the gospel in different languages. And those who heard the gospel, they could understand. And the Lord added 3,000 to the church. A wonderful event. A miraculous event. But what is it that we see the very same people who just experienced this miraculous event, what are they engaged in? Well, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Three out of the four ordinary means of grace. Those were the things that those who had just experienced a miraculous move of God were devoted to. The ordinary means of God's grace. Now, the Lord would show up again and again in miraculous ways throughout the book of Acts. We see the Lord doing miraculous things again and again among the early church. But what do we also see among the early church but the continuation of the pattern of practicing the ordinary means of grace together as the church? And so, the means of grace are ordinary in that they are ordained or appointed. There's also another reason why they're called ordinary. They're called ordinary because they're not extraordinary. They're not extraordinary. There's not an obsession with the new. But instead, there's ordinary faithfulness. Now, I drew your attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit has just come. Wonderful, miraculous things have occurred. And I drew your attention to that for a reason. Because what is it that the apostles busy themselves with? It's not praying that the Lord would once again do something just like He did. But instead, to the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of faithfulness. And that's what they are engaged in. And so it's called ordinary because it's ordained. And secondly, it's not extraordinary. These are normal things that ought to be in the life of God's people. But they're ordinary means of what? They're ordinary means of grace. So let's begin with the question. What's in the account? What are we trying to get at? And of course, that is grace. The first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, what exactly is it that we're trying to access? We are trying to access the grace of God. You know, grace is a word that we use all the time in Christian circles. It's certainly a word that we use all the time. Every time we talk about where we go to church, we use the word grace. But what is grace? What is it that we're trying to receive from these ordinary means? Well, here's a definition of grace. Grace is the unmerited love and favor of God, which is the spring and source of all benefits that men receive from Him. I'll give that to you again. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited love of God, which is the spring and source of all benefits that men receive from Him. So break that down for a moment. First of all, grace is the unmerited love and favor of God. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You heard that this morning, didn't you? You heard a message about the unmerited love of God. That Jesus comes while we were still utterly helpless. Christ dies for the ungodly, Romans says. While we were still sinners, He comes to give His life for us and die for us. And so grace is unmerited, meaning that it's something that you don't qualify for, that you'll never in and of yourselves qualify for. It's the unmerited love of God. Secondly, grace is uniquely God's gift to you. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul says this. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He just judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's description of the grace of God toward Paul is a very unique description. Paul says, "This is why God saved me. God saved me." In fact, Paul says, "God saved me as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." And so he knows God's grace is uniquely suited to Paul. And it's uniquely suited to Paul so that others might look at Paul and say, if Christ can save Paul, he can save me. God's grace is uniquely suited to you as well, beloved. And so we see that grace is the unmerited love and favor of God. It's uniquely God's gift to you. And thirdly, grace is the source of every single good thing in your life. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And so you and I could say, by grace, I have a family. By grace, I have a job. By grace, I have enough food to sustain me. By grace, I have oxygen to breathe. By grace, I live in Cincinnati, Ohio. By grace, I will have a place to lay my head tonight. By grace, and beloved, we could continue until the end of time. Grace is the source of every single good thing in your life. Let us not limit the grace of God merely to salvation, as if salvation is the only thing God has given us. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every gift is from above. And finally, when we consider this definition of grace, the last is the most important. Grace only comes through Jesus Christ. Grace only comes through Jesus Christ. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. John 1:16 says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. And it comes in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And so before we go one by one through these means of grace, let's consider how His grace comes to us in the gospel. The gospel is perhaps best encapsulated in 2 Corinthians 5:21. There Paul makes the simple and most profound statement. He says, for our sake, He, meaning the Father, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Here you have the transfer of your guilt and your sin upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who dies upon a cross where He bears the wrath of God for your sin and mine. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? Well, God imputes your guilt upon the sinless Son of God and imputes His righteousness upon you. So that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus in this transfer gets your imputed sin, your imputed guilt upon Himself. And you, in this glorious transfer, receive the imputation of Jesus' righteousness. What a wonderful message that the gospel is. In fact, a message that we're called to remember over and over and over again. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is like. Let me ask you this question. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." How easy is that for you to do in your own life? How easy is it for you to do that? How easy is it for you, Christian, to remember to lay your burden down at the feet of Jesus Christ? Be honest with yourself for a moment. How easy is that? How easy is it for you to lay your cares and concerns down at the feet of Jesus Christ? How easy is it for you to lay your sin down at the feet of Jesus Christ? How easy is it to lay your anxiety, your fear down at the feet of Jesus Christ? Let's just be honest. That's not easy. It's not easy. And that's why He gives us the ordinary means of grace. How often are you to partake of the ordinary means of grace? How often should you read your Bible? How often should you pray? How often does the Lord call us together as a congregation to worship Him through the ordinary means of grace? And why does He do it so often? He does it so often because He knows how difficult it is for you to lay these things down at His feet. He does it so often, He commands it, because He knows that you and I tend to be comfortable carrying our own burdens. And so He gives us the ordinary means of grace. So let's walk through these one by one in just the few minutes we have left and consider these ordinary means of grace. The Word of God. How is the Word of God an ordinary means of grace? Well, there are two ways that the Word of God is an ordinary means of grace to you, and they're both very important. The first way that the Word of God is an ordinary means of God's grace to you as a Christian is what you are experiencing right now. The preaching of the Word is a means of grace to you. Have you ever considered that there are some things that I can say to you from this pulpit that you would be outraged to hear me say to you if I were to have a private conversation with you about? There are things that I can say from this pulpit that I can never say to you if I were sitting next to you in a counseling situation. And God has designed preaching, exhortation, to be done in that way. That there are things that I might say that the Bible clearly says, and that you will receive coming from this pulpit that you wouldn't receive if I said it to you directly. And that, friends, is how the means of grace, being the Word of God, operates. That when the Word of God is preached correctly, the Spirit of God applies it and anoints the preaching of the Word in such a way that what you receive and what you hear is the very Word of God that changes our lives, that transforms us into the image of God's own Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the preaching of the Word of God is paramount in the life of the church. Again, there are things that you need to hear that you will not hear if they are said to you directly. But if they are said to you from the pulpit generally, by means of exhortation, you do and ought to receive them. But there's another way that God gives us the means of grace through the Word of God. It's the reading of the Word of God. And the very same thing can be said when we consider the reading of the Word of God. Have you ever considered that even in your own private devotion, the intimacy of your private devotion with the Word of God, that there are things that God says to you there that you wouldn't receive through a sermon? There are ways that God speaks to you intimately and directly, knowing the course of your own life, the struggles that you're dealing with, the life that you live, that God will take that passage of the Scripture that you are reading and through the Spirit convict and encourage us in ways that you might never be convicted or encouraged if all you do is hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so the means of grace is that the Word is preached and the Word is read, not just as we gather together, but in your own private devotion. The Word of God is a means of grace in that we see, we hear, and we understand in the Word of God what grace is. Furthermore, God still speaks to His people through the preaching and reading of the Word of God. Notice how we understand the Word of God as the very Word of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the Word of God is the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Friends, we believe that when and where the Scripture speaks, God speaks. And if God speaks to you, there's a word for that. That is grace. That is grace. We also believe that prayer is an ordinary means of grace. Prayer as an ordinary means of grace is a wonderful, wonderful, and as a matter of fact, I said earlier, it's an unparalleled blessing. That we as sinners have access to the throne of God, it is a thought that one could scarcely imagine the wonder of that. That you have access to the throne of God. R.C. Sproul wrote of prayer as a means of grace the following. He said, "The remarkable truth about prayer is that God desires to give His grace and Holy Spirit to us when we depend on Him. Through this means, prayer is a means of grace through which the Spirit works in our lives. Since God has promised to us an open ear, prayer should be a top priority in the Christian life." Again, just for a moment, consider the unparalleled blessing of prayer in light of what Hebrews 4:16 says about prayer. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is through prayer that you and I receive grace. Grace for living. I was explaining this to a friend the other day who isn't a Presbyterian, the importance of the means of grace in the life of the Christian. And when we talked about grace, he heard me talk about grace, and his thought was, of course God gives us grace, He gives us Jesus. And he's absolutely right that we receive grace for salvation through Jesus. But during the course of our conversation, it dawned upon me that he wasn't considering the fact that we need grace for every single thing that we do. Every single thing that you do, you need grace. You need grace to deal with the piles of laundry that you have to throw in a washer over and over again. You need grace for the leaky faucet that will not stop leaking. You need grace when the electric bill is higher than whatever is in your checking account. You need grace every day for everything. How do you access it? Prayer. Ask for it. And ask the one who has a storehouse of grace. Prayer is an ordinary means of grace. What about baptism? Well, through baptism, we are brought into a community of grace and welcome to embrace the promise of the gospel. Baptism speaks to the baptized as well as to those observing the baptism. When we think of baptism, baptism is meant to be a picture. You often hear me say that you've heard the gospel preached to your ears and now you behold the gospel preached to your eyes. In baptism, we see a picture of that unmerited grace of God being poured out upon someone who, again, cannot merit the grace of God. Whether it be infant baptism or adult baptism, the same can be said, beloved, The baptized cannot merit the grace that is poured out upon them in baptism. In baptism, there is a passive participant who comes to the waters or is carried to the waters to receive the sign and seal of God's covenant blessing. They do nothing to qualify. And as baptized people, we are to remember our baptisms. And in doing so, remember God's grace poured out upon our lives and embrace those promises. Every time we observe baptism as a church, that is my challenge to you. That as you observe the baptism, that you say in your heart, as you see that baby being blessed with the sign of the covenant, or you see that professing adult receive the waters of baptism upon their person, that you would say, when you see it, that you would say, "Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. That's what I want. That's what I want." That's what we do in baptism. That's how we receive grace in baptism. We remember it. We remember the grace of God. And we say to ourselves, "Daily, I receive your grace, O God, in the very same manner. In the very same manner that I behold with my eyes, that's how I receive your grace. As a helpless child who comes to you for pardon." And finally, we have the Lord's Supper as an ordinary means of grace. In the Lord's Supper, we are called again and again to remember the place of Jesus' work, to remember His grace in our lives. The elements of baptism, just like the element of water in baptism, the elements of baptism and the elements of the Lord's Supper preach the gospel to us. And the elements of the Lord's Supper call us to remember the body of Christ, that body crucified for our sin, that body nailed to a cross. The elements of the fruit of the vine calls us to remember the blood of Christ shed for our righteousness, that blood shed to wash you and me as white as snow. But we're also called to participate not merely in this meal of remembrance, but we believe that Christ in this meal, not in the elements, but in the partaking of it, is present with us. That the Lord Jesus participates with us and indeed even calls us in our spirits up to heaven to tell us that He has not forgotten and that indeed that He will return. And through that, beloved, through our communion with Christ and one another, we receive grace. Grace. I want to close with a quote by the great Scottish Presbyterian Thomas Chalmers, who had the following to say about the ordinary means of grace. Chalmers wrote, "In bygone days when God's covenant people sought to strengthen their piety, to sharpen their effectual intercession, and give passion to their supplications, they partook of the means of grace in all holiness with humble prayer and fasting. When intent upon seeking the Lord's guidance in difficult times, they partook of the means of grace in all holiness with humble prayer and fasting. When they were wont to express grief, whether over the consequence of their own sins or the sins of others, they partook of the means of grace in all holiness with humble prayer and fasting. When they sought deliverance or protection in times of trouble, they partook of the means of grace in all holiness with humble prayer and fasting. When they desired to express repentance, covenant renewal, and a return to the fold of faith, they partook of the means of grace in all holiness with humble prayer and fasting." Chalmers wrote, "Such is the call upon all who would name the name of Jesus. Such is the ordinary Christian life." Let us pray. Oh God, thank You for Your ordinary means of grace, those means of grace that train our hearts to lean upon the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to not take these means of grace for granted, but that we might mine those means of grace for more and more of Your grace, Your mercy and love. O God, be glorified in the attendance of Grace Bible Presbyterian Church, in all of the means of grace that You provide, that Jesus would be glorified and Your people would be blessed. It is in His wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn tonight is number 78, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, 78. Please stand.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to seek His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Church, look to the Lord and receive His blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.